I know you think it's just too bad that the choir doesn't have any fun. I tried to tell somebody yesterday, no, really, our church is fun. And the person had this totally skeptical look. I wish she could have been here this morning. Today we're going to spend some time with this story that everybody probably thinks they already know. The story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, giving in to the temptation to eat fruit from the tree that had been forbidden to them. Notice that I said fruit, not apple, because nowhere actually does the Bible specify that it was an apple. Could have been a banana, could have been a kumquat, could have been something else entirely for all we know. I'm going to read now chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine asked me to have a conversation with one of the young people in his youth group. I think he had sort of reached the end of his rope and he thought maybe somebody else should try. This high school senior, when we sat down together, tried to explain to me why it was important to drink and experiment with drugs along with the rest of the peer group. "I know God has a plan for my life," was the gist of this theory, "but if I don't experience all this stuff, how will I be able to relate to or sympathize with or be of any help to my friends?" In other words, partying and running wild is going to make me wise in the ways of the world. I was so dumbfounded by this argument that I didn't have the presence of mind to say what I think now, which is, "Honey, you've been listening to the same serpent that seduced Eve and Adam. You have fallen under the influence of the snake who claims that eating the fruit from this tree won't bring devastating ruin into your life. It will open your eyes. It will make you like God." And what I should have said then is, if you want evidence that the serpent is a liar, let me introduce you to a few people whose lives have been wrecked by alcoholism or drug addiction or by one bad decision with years' worth of painful ramifications. I bring up this failed counseling incident now because I want to make clear that this ancient story from the book of Genesis is not about God making arbitrary rules to see if we will obey them or not. And it's not some long-ago version of Project Runway setting up a challenge to see what sort of garment could be made out of fig leaves. It is not a story meant to imply that there is something wrong with our naked bodies. This is a story about the truth that there are some things which, for our own good, we just should not do. And it's about the sad reality that somehow, very often, we don't manage to resist the temptation to do them anyway. So let's not trivialize this story by making it simply about apples or loincloths. Let's try instead to hear and see that the fruit tree at the center of the garden represents all the very real and very serious things that we could do but shouldn't, because the consequences of doing them are likely to be disastrous. Just because we can genetically modify seeds does not mean that we should start mixing and matching the characteristics of different species. Just because we can get wildly drunk and behave irresponsibly doesn't mean that we should disregard our own health or our neighbor's well-being. Just because we know how to blow things up doesn't mean we should embark on a program of widespread killing and destruction. Just because we could obtain dope or crack or meth and we think nobody's looking doesn't mean that we should start using. Just because we think we can get away with embezzling funds or pilfering supplies doesn't mean that we should compromise our integrity or put other people's livelihoods at risk. Just because we can turn corn and soybeans into fuel doesn't mean that we should start using our farmland to grow food for machines instead of people. Just because we're big enough or strong enough to get our way does not mean that we should disregard other people's needs or concerns. Just because we may have an impulse to be indiscriminate in our sexual expression does not mean that we should leave behind all sense of dignity and propriety. Just because we can use lots and lots of water or send more and more stuff to the dump doesn't mean that we should ignore the price that we and others will pay. Just because we could loaf along and let others do all the work doesn't mean we should become lazy and disrespectful. You get the idea. Just because we're capable of chewing and swallowing the fruit we've been told not to eat does not mean that we should pluck the fruit from the branch and take a bite. I guess we all have trouble taking somebody else's word for it, even God's. But this story is about the truth that there are some things we are better off not ever attempting or sampling or pursuing. And I realize that in today's complex world, it might take quite a bit of thought, research, dialogue, and effort to determine which possibilities are going to be life-enhancing and which are going to lead to death. But as people of faith, we have an obligation to try to figure it out, rather than plunging blindly on ahead under the assumption that there is no such thing as a fatal mistake. The garden that we live in is a gift. And as far as we know, this is the only garden that we have. So let's imagine now that we would like to avoid or resist doing the things that it would be good for us, that would not be good for us to do. We're ready to try to resist temptation. But the question is, do we have any hope that we could be more successful than those first two human beings in resisting temptation and living within the boundaries given to us for healthy and harmonious living? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The story of Adam and Eve in the garden expresses the reality that we do what we shouldn't, and unfortunate results follow. The argument in the book of Romans is that we don't have to be stuck in that reality. A negative result is not inevitable. We have hope in Jesus Christ. Because of the abundance of grace that God has poured into the world through Christ, we have the ability and we have the freedom to make life-giving choices. We have the ability and we have the freedom to behave with restraint. We do not have to give in to temptation. We have the ability and we have the freedom to live in the realm of authentic life rather than corrupted or misguided life, thanks to Jesus, who, as the story of his time in the wilderness reveals, was centered enough in God to be able to say, just because I can turn stones into bread does not mean that I should forget the real source of life. Just because I can count on God to save me does not mean that I should do something stupid. Just because I could fast track my way to ruler of all I survey does not mean that I should sell out. In case you think I'm misquoting him, let me read to you the story from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. Jesus resisted temptation, and with his power and his grace, we can too. The free gift following many trespasses brings justification. We're not only forgiven the mistakes that we have made in the past, we receive the free gift of righteousness so that we can choose through Christ to live God's way. None of us should feel trapped. Right living, healthy living, is still possible for us. For a glimpse of how Jesus' power to resist temptation works in the life of one of our contemporaries, consider Reuben Job's description of how he relied on Jesus during his working years, and now in his retirement, he continues to lean on Jesus for direction and strength. Mr. Job's strategy, which he's eager to share, is that every morning, he prays this prayer. "Loving teacher, come and make your home in my heart this day. Dwell within me all day long, and save me from error or foolish ways. Teach me to do no harm. Teach me to do good. Assist me to stay in loving relationship with you and with my neighbor. Help me today to be an answer to someone else's prayer so that I may be one of your signs of hope in the world that you love." Praying this prayer, Reuben says, reminds him that it is within his ability, with God's help, to decide to do good toward all, even those who disagree with him or turn against what he believes is right and good. The prayer reminds him that it is within his ability, with God's help, to choose a way of living that nourishes life, nourishes goodness, strengthens community, brings healing instead of hurt, and wholeness rather than division. Most importantly, he explains, this prayer allows God to work within him, allows God to form him and reform him more and more and more each day into the likeness of Christ. Prayer is so instrumental in allowing God to work for good and against evil in his life that Reuben prays a similar prayer in the middle of the day and then again in the evening, inviting God's presence and God's guidance. These are not long prayers, but they serve the purpose of keeping at the forefront of Reuben's mind and heart the fact that we don't have to make our journey through this life alone. "There is always one who stands with us," he says, "and not only stands with us, but fills us with spirit presence and power to practice our faith with integrity and fidelity." He finds that this awareness of God's nearness allows him to take daily challenges in stride, allows him to not retaliate when frustrating things happen to him. Even those little offenses, he recounts, like someone cutting ahead of me in traffic. Even the large offenses, like someone considering me to be less than a child of God. None of these can ever move me outside the circle of goodness that flows from God to me and through me into the world. Reuben Job has learned that we do not have to give in to temptations to do what doesn't serve our best interests or the common good. He gained his clarity, his focus, and his ability to choose rightly by following Jesus and by inviting the Spirit of Christ to dwell within him. We are all free to join him in discovering that when we have Christ, we have everything that we need. Lord Jesus, come and dwell in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our lives. And when we're tempted to do something that will harm us or harm others, bring us to our senses, Lord. Cause us to turn away from evil and toward your goodness. When we're tempted to hang back or avoid doing what is right and helpful and life-giving, light a fire under our complacency and move us into action. When we wander off and forget the significance of our relationship to you, lead us to the people or the places or the experiences that will turn our hearts back toward the home that we have with you. Your love makes all the difference, Lord. We pray now the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.